We turn this evening once more to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, for our applicatory service, we take as our text verses 8 and 9 of the psalm. We will read the entire psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee, in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Here ends our reading of God's holy word. Our text is verses 8 and 9. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. As we have gone through the 32nd Psalm of David on the occasion of this month's communion, we have seen how experience, by the direction of God, was a good teacher for David. By experience, personal experience, David learned the gravity, the enormity, and the horribleness of human sin. He was given a new understanding of what he was capable of as a fallen sinner. And by personal experience, David learned the misery and the folly of living impenitently in sin. And by personal experience, David was taught, as we saw this morning, the inexpressible blessedness of God's forgiving grace. All of these things he has experienced. And as we have walked with David, what we have seen is that his experience is the experience of every child of God. We identify with David. Now before us tonight, there is one more step to go with the psalmist. Experience taught David these many lessons, but that's not where things were left. David, as he emerged from that time of sin, renewed in repentance, enjoying the blessedness of forgiveness, he is resolved, committed to doing something with that experience, with those lessons he had been taught, and his resolve is now to teach others. The student of experience who has been taught by God now intends to teach others about God and about the way in which they are to go. And that is what is set before us now in our text in verses 8 and 9. The question is, how will the forgiven sinner now live? What will he do? And the answer is verse 8, David's resolution. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Here is the positive fruit that emerges from everything else we have looked at in the psalm. The forgiven sinner, by the grace of God, is resolved to instruct and to teach and to help his fellow sinners. There are many applications that will fall out of this for us tonight, people of God. Sinner, become teacher. This text will have a word for us about how we are to deal with our past sins. What do we do with the memory of past sins? How do we cope with such sin when a sense of guilt surges up in us?
This passage will help us see this important truth of how God works all things for the good of His people, and that all things includes our sins and our falls into sins. We will see a way that God used David's sin for good. He used that sin in order to equip and qualify him to be a teacher and helper in the body in Israel and for us in the church. And so this text will then set before us our calling as forgiven sinners to teach and to instruct and to help and to admonish one another. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different sins we have struggled with. Many of the same, but our stories are different. God uses all of that for our good and for the good of the church. And that's amazing, amazing. So let us consider this text under the theme, A Forgiven Sinner's Instruction. Notice in the first place, instruction by whom? And secondly, instruction what? And finally, instruction why? The first question that we want to answer tonight is this. When we read verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Who is the I there? Who is the instructor? Who is the one that expresses that resolution, I will instruct? There are really two possibilities that are debated in the church world. First possibility is that the I in the text is Jehovah God Himself. Now, in verses 1 through 7, David is clearly the speaker. David is the one who exclaims, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. It is David who speaks of his experience of living impenitently in sin. It is David who acknowledges and confesses his sin. But the question is there now a switch in speaker? Does God Himself speak now in verses 8 and 9? Now understand, we're not saying that if David is the speaker, that it's David's word. He's the inspired psalmist. The question is whether this is a direct quotation of God, thus saith the Lord, or whether these are the inspired words of David that come to us from God through him. That's the question. And so the idea of the first possibility is that God now speaks. He's brought David through this time of sin to repentance, forgiven him, and now God says to David, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee. I will guide you by my eye. There's something attractive about that possibility. It sets before us the idea that God does not forsake us after He brings us to repentance. His hand is always there. Same hand that chastised, the same hand that lifts us up, that hand guides us and teaches us the whole way. And how true that is. God teaches us, He instructs us by His word, by the preaching of the gospel, and by other means. All of those things are true, and they're taught throughout Scripture. But there is a second possibility as to who the I is in the text. And that possibility is this, that it is David, the psalmist, who speaks, inspired psalmist. And that, we must see, is the correct way to read the text. While all of those things we have said are true, David here is still speaking. The confession in verses 1 through 7 continue into verses 8 and 9. And there are several reasons for this. For one thing, there is nothing in the text or the context that indicates that there is a change of speaker. The I in verses 1 through 7 seems to be the same here in 8 and 9. And more than that, the language of Psalm 51, which is a kind of parallel psalm, clearly has David as the speaker when he says this in verse 13 of Psalm 51. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. There David speaks the words very similar to our text. So David is the speaker here in verses 8 and 9. Now you might ask, what's so important about that question? Whichever way you go, you will arrive at true doctrine. But the importance lies in this. If we fail to recognize that David is the speaker here, we'll lose sight of the beautiful, practical significance of this text. The emphasis will be quite different. And the beautiful, practical significance of the text is this. We see here that David, as the speaker, is the one who resolves to teach. His experience of sin, repentance, forgiveness under God's hand upon him has taught him lessons that have equipped and qualified him to be a teacher now in Israel. That's the beautiful truth that's set before us tonight. David's sin with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, horrible, inexcusable. God worked them for good. Text emphasizes that. God brought positive fruit out of something that seems impossible to bring any good out of. And so David, the forgiven sinner, says, declares, I will instruct thee. I will teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. He speaks to Israel there, and God's word speaks to us there. I will instruct thee. Here we see David's firm resolve to instruct others in the church in God's ways. Before David had repented, he had no such interest. We see a great change worked in his heart by God's grace here. Before David had repented and received God's forgiveness, he was entirely self-absorbed. His heart was concerned only about himself and getting what his lust desired. Sin is horrifically selfish. And the sinner who is ensnared by sin is horrifically selfish. So selfish was David. He willingly killed Uriah so that he could have that fellow church member's wife. Horrifically selfish. David's a changed man now by God's grace. You can imagine how these memories of his sins must have haunted him. How unworthy they must have made him feel when he was brought back to God. And yet, he speaks the text. I will instruct. I will teach. He speaks that out of a love and concern for God's people. For the church that he had done harm to by his sins. His love and concern for God's people has been reawakened by God's grace. And so he's not content simply to go back to the way things were. He's not seeking to do what we naturally want to do when we are plucked up out of sin. Bury the past. Cover it up. We don't want anyone to know. Trying to bury his sins. He wants to put them into use. He wants to put that experience into use. Instruct and to help God's people. I will instruct. I will teach. I will give guidance. Sinner has learned some very hard lessons under the hand of God. Now perhaps this raises a question in our minds. What? Is not the psalmist a little bit presumptuous? Maybe not. Maybe because he is David, a man esteemed in the Old Testament, a king, we're not so quick to see this as presumptuous, but think of another sinner in the church. If he or she were to make this same statement. What? You? You? You, a man who committed such enormous sins? You, a man who lived impenitently in those sins for so long? You will teach and instruct and counsel and help? Yes. By God's awesome grace. Yes, it's possible. And that's the wonder of forgiveness. That's the wonder of restoration. In fact, it is the very experiences that a fallen sinner is taught when he walks in sin that God uses to equip him to be of help to others. The best kind of teacher is a teacher who has experienced what he's talking about. Teacher who knows the ins and outs of his material, who is intimately acquainted with the details of the thing that he is going to help others understand, and how that was true for David in his experience of sin and impenitence. But we can look in the Bible and find other examples. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, he was a zealot for the cause of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, one of the fiercest persecutors of the church. What terrible harm from a human perspective he did to God's people. Of these sins was a hardship for him after his conversion. Such that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, the Apostle Paul says this, I am the least of the apostles, not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Book of Acts, see how God used this converted zealot, this converted persecutor of the church. And one could argue even that God used him in a more extraordinary way, humanly speaking, than the others, as he became the missionary that brought the gospel to the ends of the earth. That sinner, that forgiven sinner, became the instructor of nations. God used those lessons that Paul had learned, even when he lived in sin, God turned it for good.
Or an example from church history. You know the great church father Augustine, before much of his youth, walked in terrible immorality, till finally he was broken. God saved him by sovereign grace.
This man who tasted God's grace, who knew it because he knew what he had been plucked from, became one of the greatest teachers of sovereign grace that the church has known.
Yes, his opponent Pelagius, he looked pristine on the outside. He had such a shallow understanding of grace.
Augustine experienced God's grace as a saved sinner.
And all these examples simply serve to illustrate the point of the text. God used David's experience, his time in sin, the lessons that he learned, all of it to prepare him to teach and to instruct and to help others in the church. So the next question then is, what is the instruction that this forgiven sinner brings to the people of God? What is it? And in the first place, we look at the instruction formally, that is, the instruction itself. And the instruction that David brought, was resolved to bring, is described for us in the three words that we find in verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee. Instruct, teach, and guide. And each of these words highlights for us a dimension of this activity. The word instruct literally means to be prudent or to be wise, to have insight, to act wisely. And in the Hebrew text, it is in a certain verb form which has a causative idea. So the idea being conveying wisdom, giving insight, helping others to become prudent. That is instruction. Wisdom, prudence. Wisdom and prudence is the right application of knowledge to life. It's using one's knowledge of the truth to adapt oneself to God and His ways. The right use of knowledge. And so you see, the instruction that David intends to bring to the people is instruction that gives wisdom, that helps them learn to apply the truth of God to their lives, so that they walk in God's ways. You can see how his experience equipped and qualified him for that.
He could help someone who struggled with lust get insight into the human heart and how easily it falls to such sins. He could bring that instruction, help his fellow Israelites.
God used it for good.
David is resolved to instruct. Second, he says, I will teach. And this word goes hand in hand with the word instruction. Here the word to teach means literally to furnish with knowledge. It's imparting knowledge so that one learns something that one previously did not know or did not understand as fully. Knowledge, of course, is necessary for wisdom. If wisdom is the right application of knowledge, you must know something. So David is resolved to teach, to bring God's word, to instruct people of God in the truth of God so that they might apply that to their lives. Instruct, teach, and third, David is resolved, the text says, to guide thee with mine eye. This is an unusual phrase that is difficult to translate into English, but we can render it literally this way. I will advise thee with mine eye upon thee. I will advise thee with mine eye upon thee. So we notice in the first place that the idea of guidance here is that of giving counsel, advice, help, counseling. I will counsel thee with mine eye upon thee. And that's a beautiful picture of the manner in which that counsel is to be given. with one's eye fixed upon that person, an eye of sympathy, of compassion, compassionate counsel, loving, caring guidance. That's the idea. And that's what all of this instruction and teaching then comes along with. Compassion and good counsel. You see the full-orbed view that David has of what he wants to do for God's people, having learned under God's hand from his experiences. He wants to help his fellow sinner saints by instructing and teaching and counseling. So that's the idea of the teaching, the instructing as the activity. Now we get at what is the content of that instruction that David brings. Verse 8 states it, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. That's the content. The way. Now, the idea of way is that of a road or a pathway down which a person walks. And in Scripture, way is often a figure for the course of one's life. And that's the case here, as it is so often in the Psalms. The way is the course of our life in this world, from its beginning, when we are born, to its destination, when we die. And all throughout life, we are walking down that pathway. But along that pathway, there are many other ways and paths that break off from the straight and narrow way. There are wide ways that break off and lead to destruction. And that is the way that each and every one of us as sinners is inclined to go. So when David says, I will instruct and teach thee and guide thee in the way that thou shalt go, that's what he's saying. I will teach you and guide you and give you instruction down that way, God's way, the way God commands in his word. Now, what is that way? We must see first from a negative perspective what that way is not, how we are not to live as God's people. And that is what verse 9 focuses our attention upon. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. David here employs a figure, a very vivid one, to describe the sinner who is not living in the way that God commands. He's like an unruly, stubborn mule. There are a couple of characteristics that mark this mule. In the first place, he lacks understanding. He's a brute beast. And that's why his rider has to control him with a bit and bridle. If that headgear, if that those reins were not there for the rider to govern the animal, that animal would wander. It would go off on its own way. It doesn't know what's good for it. It sees a patch of grass and thinks, oh, that's good. I'll start eating it. A foolish beast without understanding. That's this mule. And so a rider has to govern it with a bit and with a bridle. It's also a stubborn beast. It's also the idea behind bit and bridle. You can't control this animal. It does its own thing. You can't make it move except by compelling it to. Bit and a bridle. Foolish mule. And this stubborn, foolish creature is a picture of the sinner who's living in sin. See what David is doing here. When we read, be not as the horse or the mule, David is really saying, don't be the way I was when I was living in sin. He was that mule. No understanding. Carelessly plunged himself into his sin, refused to be corrected. And the only way that he was saved was, as it were, God reached down and put his reins around him and compelled him to come back by his almighty hand and by his grace. That was David, who willfully turned from the path in which he would go. And that's each and every one of us by nature. Every one of us by nature. The only way we will come to God is if he pulls us to himself. That's especially the idea of the very last phrase of verse 9. Lest they come near unto thee. This is another difficult phrase to translate, but really a better rendering is this. Otherwise, he will not approach unto thee. See what the text is saying. That brute beast, unless it's bridled, it'll stay away. You can't get it to come to you. Same is true of the sinner by nature. So David brings the instruction, don't be like this. People of God, be on the watch. Don't Give in to sin. Don't walk like a stubborn mule. It's not the way in which you are to go. Positively then, the good way in which we are to go is the way that God sets forth before us in His Word, the way in which He commands us to walk, the way on which God had set David's feet again when He restored him. And that way is the opposite of the way described in verse 9. It's the way, first of all, of understanding. Not like a brute beast, but one who understands, who has wisdom, given from on high. Christ, who is our wisdom, one who has knowledge, applies that knowledge to life. That's the way. And you see then why teaching and instructing is necessary. To help us as sinner saints, whoever inclined to wander, we need each other to be beside us, helping us stay on the way that God calls us to walk. David comes alongside us, as it were, and he says, I've experienced this. I've been there. Let me instruct you in the way that you should go, the way of understanding, and also the way of willing obedience, not stubborn and hard-hearted like that mule, like the impenitent sinner, but with a softened heart under the grace of God, willing obedience to God. This means then living a life that is marked by daily confession of sin and repentance. Those activities aren't reserved for 4 weeks a year when we examine ourselves before partaking of communion. That's not the 4 weeks of the year where we really look at ourselves and confess our sins and repent. No. Self-examination, uncovering our sins, facing them, confessing them, repenting of them, turning unto God by His grace. That's everyday life for the Christian. An activity that is repeated over and over again, day by day, as long as we are given life in this world. That's the way we are called to walk. Of course, the only way that we can, by the power of Christ, the power of God's grace worked in our hearts. That grace which softens. That grace which takes the stubborn, mule-like will and sweetly bends it. That grace which renews us day by day. The work of Christ in us. That's the instruction. That's the instruction that David brings as a forgiven sinner. Now, people of God, we must see a number of applications that come to us as the church. And the first one we've already touched on because it is the main point of the text, but let it be underscored. Forgiven sinner who sits in the pew, your sins do not disqualify you from active participation in the life of the church. Your sins that have been forgiven, they do not relegate you to second-class citizenship in the kingdom of God. We're all forgiven sinners, and God works all of those things for good. The teaching of the text is, He's worked those experiences in you so that you may use what you've learned to help your brothers and sisters. Of course, there are two cautions we must see. The first place, this does not mean that there is not real consequences for sin. When we fall into sin, and even after repentance and forgiveness, sometimes there are abiding consequences. Particularly, this is the case with gross public sins. They're forgiven. But there may be consequences that linger. Secondly, this does not mean that anyone in any circumstance can presume to just begin instructing all of his brothers and sisters in the church after he has repented from a sin. There's a measure of spiritual maturity that is necessary. We must see those qualifications, but don't let that take away from what the text sets before us. Sinner saints come together and mutually teach and instruct and compassionately counsel each other. And God uses that means then to keep us as a body together on that straight way that He has commanded for us. It's really a beautiful idea when you think about it. There are other applications that come out of that. What does this mean for each of us when it comes to dealing with the memory of past sins? David was a man. He was haunted by his memory of sin. It was engraved into his conscience, his consciousness, what he had done to Bathsheba and Uriah. And we can well imagine that guilt surged up throughout his life, even though it was forgiven. What we must see, people of God, is that that must not be the case. Forgiven sin is forgiven. God does not hold those transgressions against us. And so our calling then is to live out of that liberty, not punish ourselves mentally because the sins of youth, sins of the past. We've learned from them. We've seen how God has used even those for our good. Don't punish yourself. Thank God. Praise God. Use your experience to serve brothers and sisters in the church. We also see then what this means for how we are to look, how we are to look at our brothers and sisters, our fellow sinners in the church. That brother or that sister who fell into a sin and we know about it. How do we look at them? That brother or sister who fell into sin but has repented and turned and is forgiven. How do we look at them? And the word of the text is, we look at them as a forgiven sinner. We do not hold that against them. We do not view them through the lens of that sin. Church is a place that's marked by forgiveness and by Christian love that keeps no record of wrongs. May it never be said of the church that it's a place where people divide into two groups, the sinners and the people who pretend they are not. And the people who pretend they are not love to whisper to each other about that sinner. No. Sinner saints together, saved by grace, knit together. Lessons we've learned from our experience we use to help each other. Finally, we see this application. How do we receive instruction, teaching, admonition, counsel from our fellow sinner saints? In what spirit? Our natural reaction is to say, how dare he? How dare she? She did this. He did this. Remember how the Pharisees responded to that man that Jesus had healed when he instructed them? The Pharisees responded this way in John 9:34. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us? And they cast him out. That must not be how we respond. When a brother or a sister, another forgiven sinner, comes to us to admonish, to instruct, to help, to counsel, we must receive it humbly and with thankfulness to God. Finally, we must also see that this applies to the afflictions and the trials of life too. That's a more remote application of the text, but it still is there. Why does God give you some of the hardships that He gives you? Sometimes we don't understand, but maybe this is one of His reasons. Your going through that trial equips you to help that brother or that sister who is also going through that trial and to be the consolation of Christ to that sister or brother. Think about that as a possibility. God works all things for the good of those who love Him, and He works them for good in many ways. That is the instruction that a forgiven sinner brings. Final question before us then is why? Why? The simple answer is that this instruction is so necessary. It's necessary for the church. It's an important part of our life together. Mutual instruction, mutual admonition, mutual compassionate counsel among sinners saved by grace. God gives all sorts of members in the church with all different experiences, with all different backgrounds, with all different struggles. And as we know, each of those members is given for a purpose to contribute to the life of the whole, but this adds a new dimension to that, does it not? Each member can come alongside another in a time of need, trial, of struggle with sin, help them. For one body, share everything, even our experiences. And that way we're built up together as a body. And that's a healthy church. That's a healthy church where members are not afraid of each other, not trying always to put up a false air, open and live with each other, thinking the good of each other, resolving to do what the psalmist resolves to do in the text. Use his experience, serve church, necessary, needed in the church. The reason is that this is a motivation then for evangelism. We bring instruction and teaching and guidance to our fellow believers, but we can't contain the joy of what God has done for us here in this place. It spurs us on. Come, hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul, the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 16. Of course, there he's talking first of all to the church. That's a big part of our personal evangelism. It's simply telling others what God has done for us. Share your experiences. I walked in sin, but the God of grace plucked me from it. He saved me. He gave me forgiveness full and free. Look what He's done for me. Ultimately, the reason why this instruction is needed in the church is because it glorifies God. And from our point of view, it is an expression of our thankfulness to God for our salvation. Verses in the context of the whole of Psalm 32 and the beginning verses that we read this morning, joy of forgiveness, the blessedness. David is so thankful for what God has done for him. He resolves to instruct and to teach and to help and to mutually build up his fellow believers for them, but ultimately out of thankfulness to God, desire to glorify the God of his salvation. May that be true with us also, people of God. Always that is our aim, our goal, our desire, everything. Works all things for the good of those who love Him. Let us work all things to show our thanks saved us. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the rich instruction of Thy Word as it comes to us through the mouth of Thy inspired servant, the psalmist. And may this Word encourage us to go forward from this Sabbath day knowing the forgiveness of our sins, rejoicing in it, and resolved then to use the experiences that Thou hast given us to teach and to instruct and to build up our fellow saints by Thee for the good of the whole body. This way, Father, cause that we as a body show forth the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the way we live with one another. Grace and mercy, Jesus' sake.